in Ephesians 2, if you want to turn to it. I'm not going to make him do it, but John Vernon told me last week that he learned all of Ephesians 2 in the Authorized Version when he was a kid, and he can still do it all. Now, I'm not going to put him on the spot, you know, in front of you all, but over coffee, we'll have it, won't we, John? Great. It's Father's Day, did you know?
Yeah.
I should declare that this is not a Father's Day shirt. I bought it myself, I chose it myself, I am completely guilty. Just so my kids don't get any blame. But we're going to think about Father God a little bit today, because for some of us it's a great day. You might have got some chocolate or a bottle of whiskey or whatever. You might have got both. Off. Results? I didn't. Just a second. But anyway. I want to have great presents. But for lots of us, for lots of people in this room, our experience of fatherhood has not been good. It might have been disappointing. You might not have kids and you wanted them. You might have an absentee parent, and you kind of go, well, I can't relate to Father God because I don't know what that looks like. You might have had an abusive father. How do you cope with that? You might have a father who's in your life but actually is not in your life. And all of us have to kind of somehow wrestle with this massive thing in Scripture that says God is our Father. And so that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to think about Ephesians 2 and see what it is that God says to us this morning. So we'll read it. There you go, Father's Day. That was my Father's Day slide. That's impressive, isn't it? Right. I know what I'm doing, but I do this with it, honestly. Ephesians chapter 2, 1 to 10. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of the flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgression. Remember, what were we dead in? Transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We are God's handiwork. What a cracker, eh? If you get nothing else this morning, you are God's handiwork. Get hold of that, because that is world changing. We're going to think about the Father this morning. And the thing you need to know about the Father is that he lifts his children up. The mighty power of God raises Christ from the dead, we're told in Ephesians 1, that Christ is raised from the dead and seated beside the Father in the heavenly realms. And that's pretty amazing. But then you get to Ephesians 2, and Paul says, and you were raised up with him and seated next to him.
Amen.
I mean, I think that's quite exciting, if I'm honest with you. And that's fairly amazing that you, little old you, in your little old world, is seated next to Jesus, who's seated next to the Father in the heavenly realms. That is amazing. That's like being lifted onto the shoulders of your dad. I can vaguely remember being lifted onto the shoulders of my dad. I can actually remember the day we're outside TSB in Hartlepool when he said, you're too heavy. Oh! I mean, that must have been brutal for him, because he still thinks he can lift, you know, anything, my dad, at 70, whatever. I think, oh, I can do it. But it's an amazing feeling to be lifted up. If anybody wants to lift me on their shoulders right now, they can. Come on, all. No. Lifts us up in incredible clothing. Remember, we talked last week about the spirit of the air, and that word air is the fog that we live. Helen's mentioned it this morning, we live in this foggy atmosphere. How do we get through it? How do we see we need to be lifted higher? We need to be lifted on the shoulder of God. And it's not like one of those jobs you get when you're young, you know, where you start at the bottom and you don't know where anything is and you don't know what's going on. As soon as you ask Jesus Christ into your life, as soon as you say, I am sorry for my sin and I want to live your way, not my way, as soon as the Spirit of God comes in and makes you alive in Him, you are not an apprentice. You are seated immediately beside the God of the heavens. That is amazing. You don't have to serve your time as a Christian. I mean, yeah, there's stuff to learn. Yeah, there's stuff you need to process. Yeah, there's stuff you need to work out. Of course there is. But you are not second class until you've got as much Bible geekery in your head as me. You're not. I'm not very good at learning lines from Scripture. It's not one of the things I've got. But if you ask me, you know, you shout out what's Obadiah about, I can give you a good go. I mean, you've never read it, so I can make it up anyway. There's some truth in that, isn't there? Hey, listen, I mean, it's an aside, but when you get to heaven and you meet Obadiah, what are you going to say? I mean, it's only about 15 verses long. Read it. Take a step back. What are you talking about? Oh, yeah. We're talking about this God that lifts us up. He lifts us up, and he lifts us because he wants us to flourish. He wants us to do well in the world. If you're a parent, if you're a good parent, you want your kids to flourish. You want them to do better than you've done. We've set a very high bar for exam results in our house. You have to be dad. D-D-E-E-U. You could have not turned up for half of them and beaten dad. But I want my biological children to flourish. I want the people in my church to flourish. Why? Because I am touched by the Master. And he says, come on, you are lifted high and I want you to flourish. There is this stuff that wanders all the way through the New Testament and it's called new creation language. And you see it all the time. Paul drops into his conversation thing in every letter that he writes, the 12 or 13 letters that Paul writes, it appears. In John's Gospel, in John's letters, it appears. Peter talks about, this new creation, how we are a new people. In 2 Corinthians, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. When John writes his Gospel, he starts with, in the beginning was the Word. What does that make you think of? Well, if you are a Bible geek, it makes you think of Genesis 1. And the creation, all the way through the New Testament, there is this idea that you are new. That you are a new creation. God wants us to flourish. He wants us to do amazing, amazing things with our lives. He wants you to experience everything he's got for you. And he does that through this amazing process called grace. You've heard of it, haven't you? It's an amazing process called grace. Nothing of you. For it's by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. Incredible promise of God. His goodness to you. Doesn't matter how bad you are. Now that's the most challenging thing for us as followers of Jesus. Because I judge people all the time. I especially judge people, those people who say they are Christian. If they're on the telly and they say they're Christian, they say they follow Jesus, and then they say shit. Jürgen Klopp. And if you're blue or not red in any sense, you've judged him straight away, haven't you? I knew he wasn't a Christian. Because grace is great for me, but I'm not very good at applying it to somebody else. And are you glad that I don't get to choose? Aren't you glad that this is Father God who wants us to flourish? You know, we can define grace, can't we? We can define grace. If you did Sunday school like I did, grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. In other words, that Jesus dies on the cross so that you can know Father God. That all of the sin and all of the shame and all of the four-letter words that the pastor's already spoken this morning are forgiven. Because Jesus takes them on his physical body and on his immortal soul, so that you can have an immortal soul. Amazing. God's riches at Christ's expense. But if you really want to know what grace is, it's Jesus. Yes. If you really want to know how grace operates, read the Gospels. See how Jesus operates. See, what we do is we think that there is one rule for all. But you know what? There isn't. I mean, this is the crazy thing about the Bible. God is not fair, but he is just. But he's not fair. Look what Jesus does. For some people, he says, come on, follow me, stop sinning, follow me, great, that's it. For others, the others, he goes, you are not going to get the kingdom of God unless you sell everything. He doesn't say that to everybody, but he might be saying it to you. See how he works. He works differently for different people. He speaks different words to different people. That is grace, isn't it? That is amazing. The thing he's got to say to you, he's not saying to me. He's not bothered about me. He actually says at one point to Peter, what's it got to do with you? I'm talking to him. That's how our God works. If you try and box him in, you get religion. And if you get religion, you lose grace. We need to grab hold of this idea. In the Old Testament, the word is hesed, the grace word. It means for somebody in power to look after somebody who is impoverished. The story of Ruth is all about hesed, how Boaz looks after this half-breed foreign woman, and somehow she gets into the line of Jesus. That's grace. In the New Testament, the word is charis. I am a charismatic. In theology, in personality, I'm a charismatic. And that, if you don't know Christian jargon, that generally means you're a little bit, you know. Doesn't it? Arms in the air, heart abandoned, speaking in tongues, all that stuff. But the word charis is grace. It's always a gift, you see? The charismatic thing is about gifts. Do you get it? That's where it comes from. But it's a gift. This is God's gift to you. Lonely, broken, damaged. Well, let's change that, shall we? How about lifted, mended, wonderful? Because that's other stuff was what I was. And then I encountered the grace of Jesus. And the grace of Jesus changes my life. And it changes my life every day. It has to, because I'm a sinner. And every day he comes and he forgives me. And he sets me free. The Father wants his children to flourish. He wants his children to flourish. Grace is Jesus. If you want to know how to treat people, see how Jesus does it. If you want to know when to speak and when not to speak, see what Jesus does. If you want to know how to face the enemy in our midst, how does Jesus cope with the enemy? He actually quotes scripture. Jesus is grace. And he shows us, if you want to know what God looks like, that's why it's so hard to see Father God, we haven't seen him. Look at Jesus. Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Our Father God, he wants his children to flourish. He helps his children flourish. We've got this fantastic bit of theology going on in this idea of grace. It is what's called prevenient, Augustine of Hippo. That was his phrase. It is prevenient. It comes first. See, while you are still dead in your sins, Christ dies for you. And Jesus comes to you, and he, this is quite a difficult word for me to use, he woos you. I can't do woos. I know you haven't noticed. He woos you. That is the grace of God. That little voice in your head saying, it doesn't have to be like this. It could be better. Life doesn't have to be miserable. Come on, follow me. Come on, give it a go. Come on, why don't you stop doing that? And why don't you follow me? Why don't you put that down? And why don't you follow me? I've got more for you. That is the grace of God. It comes before us. It comes before us before we become a Christian. And he speaks through it all through our lives as he seeks to change us from one degree of glory to another. Father God, he wants his children to flourish. He sounds like a good dad, doesn't he? He sounds like a good dad. Perhaps if you've got a bad dad, you just need to replace these thoughts. Because his children, you see, his children look like him. you know, if you want to know how to change the world, we need to start looking like the Father. The church needs to start looking like the Father. That's the issue, I think, with religion. Christians don't look like the Father. If you want to be a Christian extremist, the right-wing fascists sometimes are said they are Christian extremists, but they're clearly not. Because Christian extremists forgive their enemies, love their neighbour, love their enemies. Yeah. The Christian extremists love everybody. Yeah. Doesn't matter what they are, doesn't matter what their sexuality is, doesn't matter what they have done. We are meant to look like him. We're to look like him. Do we look like our Father? One of the most amazing, amazing verses in the New Testament. And it's got a few, hasn't it? Is this idea that you are God's handiwork. You are God's workmanship. I love this verse. Somebody prayed in our early morning communion. You should come to that. It's really good. Somebody prayed in our early morning communion this morning about, Lord, it sounds a bit selfish sometimes praying for myself. Now, because I'm an egotist, I have no problem praying for myself. But also because I've worked this out. If the world is to change, it has to start with me. If the world is to change, it has to start with me. And actually, you need to pray for yourself. Because you're a bit of a mess sometimes. And you can make the atmosphere in your office, in your school, in your home, change through the grace of God. You can. You might have been messing it up. God says to you today, there is grace for you for tomorrow. To go and be the change that you need to be. We need to look like Jesus. I love this word. I love this word. The depends on what version of the Bible you've got in front of you. It says that we are God's masterpiece. But the word is poema. It's where we get the word poetry from. And I always think masterpiece sounds like a bit of a building site. Like your workmanship, you know, it sounds like that, doesn't it? Like you're a bit of a building site. But actually, you're not. You're a bit of a masterpiece. It's an incredible thing to think that. Now, my question to you is, and I've asked you lots of this before, when does a masterpiece become a masterpiece? Is it when it sells for millions? Is it when it's discovered years later, covered in dust? Or is it when the master starts it? Because a masterpiece is not about the piece, it's about the master, isn't it? And so God says to you this morning, you have a masterpiece. You might think, I'm far from finished. Well, that's all right, the master has started, hasn't he? And there is a word there for the church to allow him to finish. That we don't live in immaturity, that God actually speaks to us as a body of Christ and says, you need to grow up in me. I want to finish the work that I've started. We need to allow him. I think the challenge of the church, of every church in Britain right now, is to be people who forgive. That we actually step into the fundamentals of what it is to follow Jesus. I will forgive you. Whatever you've done. I mean, honestly, whatever you do to me, I will forgive you. I might not send you a Christmas card anymore, but I actually don't send them anyway. But I will forgive you. Why? Because if I don't, all it does is damage me. All it does is hurt me. Christians, sort it out. You're a masterpiece. The master has touched you. What an incredible thing. But he wants to keep painting. He wants to keep sculpturing. He wants to for you to grow up in your faith. To be mature in your faith. He doesn't want to stop with a blank canvas. To what extent are your reactions the reactions of Jesus when you face stress this week? To what extent do you go the extra mile, turn the other cheek, forgive? If the answer is actually, I'm not going to be good at that, there's grace for that. There's more of him for you. His children look like him. The father pushes his children on. Go on, my son. Go on, my daughter. The father is cheering you on. Go on, you can do it. You can do it. You're doing brilliantly. I love how he did that. Go on, that's amazing. The best thing the parents can do, the earthly parents can do, is encourage their children. Don't say, you're rubbish, you're fat, you're stupid. There's no room for that, ever, ever. And there's grace if you've done that. The Lord says to you this morning, stop it. And he says, pick up this word. You're brilliant. You're loved. You're cherished. I've got your back. You can always come to me. I'm here for you. Because that is who Father God is. We sometimes sing that reckless love song, don't we? And some churches hate it because they say God is not reckless. And I say, that's amazing because I'm a pastor. And he clearly is, isn't he? He clearly is. I mean, just read the prodigal son. We have the God who runs. In a Middle Eastern culture where men do not move beyond 3 miles an hour because it's undignified, we have a God who runs. He pushes his children on. He wants you to flourish. He wants you to move. He wants to see the best for you. He does not want you to be stuck sick in Liverpool. He wants you to be on the mission field and sending the mission workers. Doesn't he? I mean, you might have got stuck. You might have got bogged down. You might be sitting here miserable. God has got more for you. You might need to put some things down. You might need to give up your job. I mean, honestly, give up your job. If your job makes you miserable 60% of the time, stop doing it and go and do something else. I have to tell you, I have done it, and therefore I can say it to you. If God calls you to sell your house and go and move somewhere else and get off the property ladder, do it. I have to tell you, I have done it. So I'm telling it to you, do it. If God says, go to the wild, wild west and pastor the Brethren Church because he's telling you to do it, and your wife says, I'm not wearing a hat ever. Do it. Because if he is calling you, he is going to flourish you. And if he is calling you, he is going to push you on every step of the way. Because we have been set apart for good works. I mean, your good is not what releases his grace. That is religion. It's Joseph Prince, the mega church pastor from Singapore. Do good, get good. Do bad, get beat. That is religion. The grace of God is do good, get good, do bad, get good. Just because you're good doesn't mean God likes you anymore. But when you know that you have a masterpiece, he releases you. He releases his grace over you and he releases you to do good things. And good things, by the way, is not like some mega ministry in Hertfordshire. Quite right, isn't it? Because you can look at it and go, well, that's all right for Jan, she's going to do a mission thing. That's all right for Nick, he's a pastor. That's all right for Ollie, he's a pastor in waiting. But I'm just doing whatever I do. But God has prepared you for the place you are in to be his person, to bring his grace to the place you are in. That is incredible. Ephesians 2 says, he knows who you are, he knows where you're sitting, he knows what you've got, and he says, all he's asking of you is that you would use it. Good. To do good works. Now, I hate to say this out loud, but this is not about volunteering in the church. I mean, I'm glad you do that, and that's a different sermon about servanthood and obedience and all that stuff, but that's not what this is about. This is about you being the grace of God in your community, in your home. And not even necessarily giving God the credit. I was washing my car yesterday. I know, because we had 3 hours without rain. And as I go into the garage to buy the thing for the tokens for the jet wash, there's a lady there, and she hasn't got enough money to pay for some purchases that she's got. And I paid for it. She was 9 pence short. I know, I'm amazing, aren't I? She was 9 pence short. And I'm going, oh, it's all right, I've got that. I mean, she was like, no, it's fine, I won't have it. 9 pence, woman, it's fine, I'll pay for it. And she's like, oh, so kind of you. 9 pence. What sort of world are we living in where 9 pence makes such an impact? I've been created to do good works. God had them lined up. I'm not a Calvinist, as you know, but I have had a feeling like God set me up yesterday with my 9 pence. What's he got for you to do? And this will horrify you. I didn't tell you I'm a local pastor and I'm good. I'm just a bloke washing your car. Just doing the good things that God expects us to do because we have met him. And his grace, as Stormzy says, has blinded us. Come on, Lord. We want more of you. The good, good Father says to us, come. Come to me. If you are in a place as well, we think, I have so messed up. I have so messed up. You have no idea. What is the great news? You don't have to tell me what you've done. You just tell him. There's grace for that. If you're in a place where you are just thinking, my Christianity is so, so dull. Well, there's grace for that. You've got stuck in religion. It's all right, it's catching. We all catch it sometimes. But there's grace for that. There's an encounter for you this morning. There already has been with the Most High God. He calls us and he gives us grace. And maybe you need to make some changes. Because I can hear the Lord shouting you on. And what's stopping you is that other voice that says, he won't come through for you. Oh, you're not as gifted as Nick Johnson. Oh, you can't do that. Oh, you'll never make it. Oh, he won't provide. You've heard that voice. That is not God. That is the spirit of the age. That is the enemy. That is Satan and his demons. That is not Jesus who says to you, you, yes, you, are my masterpiece. And my bit of poetry. And I think you're great. Don't sit there. Come on, do something. I've got plans for you. What a great thing. A God who's got plans for you. Let's pray, shall we? Lord, we thank you. Lord, that you are speaking. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Lord, I thank you that you are recreating us. That you're doing a new thing. And that new thing doesn't end until the end. So Lord, today I pray we'd experience your grace in all its fullness. That you would speak to us about the things you've been saying. And Lord, I pray you'd give us opportunity to do good works that have been created for us in you. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.